this morning. Anybody know what we're studying this morning?
James.
Okay, so let's go to the book of James. And then I've got a riddle for you. I'm trying to figure out what to title the message this morning. Now, obviously, I already wrote something on the board there, but so you guys can help me pick a title this morning. So the first possible title, and the folks on the internet, hopefully you can hear as well. The first title possibility is Pennzoil or Valvoline. Okay, that's option number one. Dan is already going like this. So is my wife, Lori. Okay. Second possible title is Time for an Oil Change. I'm hearing something in the background there. Okay, so that's a possible time for an oil change. Okay, and the third possible title is what I have up on the board there, the anointing oil. Now let me read the passage and maybe this will make sense as far as why is the title, okay, and what this has to do with. Look over to James chapter 5 if you would. James chapter number 5, look at verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Okay, so now do you understand why we're trying to figure out what the title of the message is? Valvoline or Pennzoil? Should we use that? Okay, my wife clearly says no. Okay, so that's a no. That's off the board totally. How about time for an oil change? What's that? The squeaky wheel. Okay. How about the anointing oil? That's the one we'll. Yeah. Okay. Sounds like that's going to be the better one, right? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for the what we can learn from your word if we let your word be the teacher. If we let your word instruct us. And we ask that as we spend some time looking at this particular passage this morning, that we would gain some wisdom and insight about what's going on here, what this is all about. And we will thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let me read the verses again. And before I read them, other than when I just read them a moment ago, has everyone here read these verses before? Have you heard these verses before? So look with me again at verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." By the way, if you're afflicted, you should pray. That's good. That's good counsel. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Amen to that. Yes. Okay. "Is any sick among you?" He says, "Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Let me begin this study this morning by making a couple of observations that I think probably everyone here has either can either directly or indirectly relate to. Who has not heard stories about when a family member, a loved one, a friend, a believer is sick, and what they do, they follow that verse. They call for the elders. The elders come and then they bring the oil. They anoint the person and pray over the person. And of course, the fact that they're bringing the oil and claiming it would indicate that they have enough faith. And then what happens to the person that was sick? Yeah, they pass away. Okay, so what do we do now? Listen, this is serious.
Their faith got sued.
This is serious. We're not playing games. We're not trying to say everybody else is wrong and we're right. That's not the point of this. The point is, Lives have been affected by ministries that take that verse right there and then they preach that if someone's sick, then what you're supposed to do, call the elders, they'll bring the oil, they'll anoint him. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And so the person is supposed to be healed. And then they don't get healed. Now, I know you'll hear people say, yeah, but this person did, and so forth. Fine. What about those that didn't? To say, well, yeah, but this person did, that doesn't answer the question. And the pushback is, well, it just means that the person who was sick didn't have enough faith. In the passage, it's not the person who's sick that is praying and has the faith. It's the elders. So don't blame it on the person that was sick. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at many passages of Scripture for the purpose of allowing the Scripture to teach us and tell us what this is about anyway. And so that we can really understand this and not be confused about it. And also, maybe you know someone that had that experience where they prayed for someone and they still didn't get well. And so now they are really struggling with, if that verse doesn't work, then why should they believe the God of the Bible at all? Garrett, go ahead.
The other thing they will say is, well, that person has unconfessed sin.
Yes.
Which wouldn't apply to the faith elder. But in the same verse it says, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven them.
Everybody hear what Garrett said?
Yes.
Then repeat that for the folks listening on the internet. What Garrett brought up was that what they will also say as to why the verse didn't work, they will say, well, it's because the person had someone confess sin. But Garrett brought up the very fact that the verse promised that if he has committed sins, they would be forgiven him. None of those pushbacks are valid. None of them are. So what is going on here? What is this about? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I hope you have a pencil, pen, piece of paper. Take some notes, friends. We're going to look at lots of verses and we're going to allow the Bible to teach us. This is not theology. It's not my opinion. We're going to let Scripture teach us what we should believe about this quote-unquote anointing oil that the elders, that they have. And when it says here, the elders of the church, remember several things. James chapter 1, verse 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to ask Brother Michael, would you read that verse for us? James chapter 1, verse 1, please. Read it nice and loud for everybody. Okay, that's right. James chapter 1, verse 1. There you go.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Read.
Everybody see that? Who does James say he's writing to?
12 tribes scattered abroad.
The 12 tribes, that's Israel. Scattered abroad. They're under the fifth course of chastisement. And in particular, when James wrote the book of James, it was Israel. They're just heading into those last days. Remember Acts 2? Peter said it was the last days. That's what he says. Yeah. Acts 2. Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit said it was the last days. History had entered the last days there in Acts 2. And James wrote the book of James right around that time. They were heading into that tribulation period. Who is the book of James not written to? Yeah, it's not written to the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. All the Bible is for us, but it's just not all to us. And neither is it all about us. So you want to remember, if you're going to figure out what James says in chapter 5, shouldn't we believe what he said in chapter 1, verse 1?
Amen.
We've been studying through the book of James for how many weeks now? Many, many weeks. And we're just going kind of verse by verse by verse by verse. So when we're in chapter number 5, when he says, if any is among you sick, call for the elders, they'll bring the oil, you anoint him, and so forth. There's a context, there's a setting around all this. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to find it in Scripture. And by the way, you can do this on your own study time too. But I did some of this for you already, okay? All you got to do is get your concordance and just find every single place in the entire Bible where the word oil is ever used. And then study it. Study it out. Because this, when James brings up the idea of oil, this is not the first time it's ever used in the Bible. He's not introducing something brand new. In fact, I want you to notice an interesting connection here, which will bring it up again. And I do have to go kind of fast this morning if I have any chance of getting through all this. Go to Mark 6. Go over to Mark chapter number 6. Go to Mark chapter number 6. Look at Mark chapter number 6. And if you would, we're going to jump down to verse 7. Mark 6 and verse 7. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits and so on. This is in the account of Mark. This is some of the details about the first time Christ sent the apostles out. When we think about the commission that Christ gave to the 12, most people limit their thinking to the commission recorded at the end of Matthew. It's called the Great Commission. They call it the Great Commission. But that's not the first commission Christ ever gave the 12. This is the first one here. The parallel passage is going to be in Matthew chapter number 10 as well. Hold Mark 6 and go over to Matthew 10. Look over to Matthew 10 verse. When you're at verses 1 through 4. Are you at Matthew 10 there? 1 through 4. That's where he calls out and identifies the 12 apostles. And then look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So keep all that in mind. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give, and so on. This is the original, or the first commission that Christ sent the 12 out with. When you read the commission at the end of Matthew, called the Great Commission, that is added on top of this. That is in addition to this here. You can turn back with... By the way, very important, very important. Look at verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying what?
The kingdom of heaven.
What does it say? Say it loud.
The kingdom of heaven.
Remember, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, history had entered into the at-hand phase of the kingdom. Back here through the prophets, they said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. He even gave them a time schedule. When John the Baptist shows up on the scene of human history, John doesn't say it's coming. What did he say? It's at hand. Jesus Christ said it's at hand. He sent the 12 apostles to say it's at hand. So when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, history had entered the at-hand phase of the kingdom in relationship to the prophetic time schedule given in the book of Daniel. That's where history was. You can go back to Mark 6 now, and you can let go of Matthew. So as part of this first commission that Christ gave to the 12, Look at Mark 6 and verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now jump ahead, if you would, to verse 13. Verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and did what? There it is. Anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So keep that in mind. When James says to call for the elders and they'll bring the oil and so forth, that's not the first time ever that that concept appears in the Scripture. And it's clear that it's connected with this original commission that Christ gave the 12. So what we're going to do is this. What I plan to do is this in the next little bit. We'll see if I can get all this in. Number one is oil in Scripture is a picture of abundance as well as blessing. Number two, oil, in particular the anointing oil, was primarily for two reasons. One, to induct the priest into the office of priesthood. Number two, to be applied in the day of cleansing, and in particular to the leper. You'll see that there. Number three, when Christ sent the apostles out here, included in their commission was this anointing oil. That was part of the confirmation ministry that the kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand. Number four. In the tribulation period, remember there, Christ is preparing them to go into those last days in the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, oil is going to be scarce. And when I say oil, again, I'm not talking pins oil and valve oil. We're talking olive oil. Okay, we're talking about the oil of the olive tree. All right. In the tribulation period, oil is going to be scarce. It's going to be precious, as it were. And it's going to be precious for a couple of reasons. One is because under the law covenant that God made with Israel, when they disobeyed the law, one of the curses that they received is the withholding of rain. And if you don't get any rain, what else don't you have? You don't have food. Okay, it's that simple. All right? So the olive trees were going to, the olives, they were going to fall off the tree early, unripe, because they didn't have moisture. So in that tribulation period, olive oil is going to be very scarce, very precious. One, because Israel under the law, the chastening of the law. And two, because of the armies of the Antichrist and the plagues and the famines that are going to be in effect at that time. We'll see that. That was at number four. That should have been number four. Number five, God promises in the prophecy program, the kingdom program, that He will make special provision for the remnant with regard to the oil. Number six is the oil among the elders. At that time, remember James is writing to Israel, had an end of the tribulation period. The oil among the elders, they see that the oil is precious. It's rare. And so they are very careful, not only where they get it, how they get it, but then how they use it. And it is specifically going to do what we just read there in James 5. It's absolutely going to do that for the remnant. It's going to be part of the supernatural provision for them in the tribulation period. And number, this was that number six? Yeah, this should be number seven then. And then the kingdom. God promises to abundantly bless them, not just with oil, with the fruit of the vine and everything, but the fruit of the land. That's what we're going to see. And like I say, you take and you search the word oil every time it's used in the Bible, and you'll see that it clearly paints this picture. All right? Let's go quickly then, if you would, go to Psalms 104. We got to, if we have any chance of getting through all this, we have to move rather quickly. Is that unusual, by the way? I think I use that word quickly a lot, right? But look over to Psalms 104. Go over to Psalms 104. So this is back to point number one, that oil in Scripture, and when we're talking about oil, we're talking about specifically olive oil. Okay, olive oil. Not canola oil or motor oil. We're talking about olive oil. And oil in Scripture, coming from the olives, the olive tree and so forth, is regularly in the Bible. It's a picture of abundance and blessing. Here in Psalms 104, I'm going to have you jump ahead to verse 13. 104. What did I say? Did I say 4? 104 is what I want. Verse 13 now. 104:13. It says this. He is God there. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from Trader Joe's. And what? I mean, there's some people that do not really get that. They think you get food from the grocery store. No, food comes out of the earth. Food out of the earth. That's where it comes from. That's why when you eat, you thank God. Don't thank Trader Joe's. Thank God. That verse makes it very clear that food comes out of the earth. You heard the story when the little girl is asking her mom, they're shopping, and she says, "Mommy, where does milk come from?" And the mom says, "Well, it comes from cows." And the girl goes, "Ew." How surprised is the poor little girl going to be when she sees how you get it out of the cow? Right? What part of the body did it come from? Where do eggs come from? From a chicken. From a chicken? You know? People don't know, man. Listen, if life got really, really hard and really rough, which it could get that way, by the way, some people will not have any clue how to survive. They just won't. You know, kind of, that, I need to stay on track, don't I? But look at the next verse, 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. You see how clear the Scripture is that God, in creating the earth and making the earth provide for man, you see these different categories. You've got the idea of wine for make the heart glad, oil to make his face shine. That tells you, by the way, there's a lot of ways that oils, like olive oil, the health benefits to the body itself. Isn't that fascinating? The point simply being that oil, and it's clear this is olive oil, that type of thing, is a picture of abundance, a picture of God's provision, as it were. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy, when God put Israel under the law, and when I say He put them under the law, Israel agreed to be dealt with on the basis of the law. Remember? One of the greatest mistakes Israel ever made was when they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." That's probably the biggest mistake they ever made until they realized it. At any rate, so in the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see that God, through Moses, he reiterates to Israel the nature of the law. If you obey the law, then I will bless you. But if you disobey the law, then you get the curses. Everybody, you understand that concept? By the way, knowing that concept, aren't you thankful that we're not under the law? We're under grace. Okay. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13 and notice what it says. 7 verse 13 says this. He says, if they obey and so forth, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine what? Thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and so on. See how it's part of the blessing under the law? Look over to chapter number 8 of Deuteronomy. Chapter number 8 of Deuteronomy. And you can see when he talks about the nature of the land that he promised to give them, he says in chapter number 8 at verse 7, it says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys of hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive," and see that? It's clearly connected with the picture of abundance and blessing. Look at chapter number 11. Quickly, chapter number 11. Look at verse 13. You can see this. Obviously, I'm not looking at every time the word oil appears. You can fill these in on your own. Look over to chapter 11, verse 13. "It shall come to pass, if he shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 14, "that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy what?" See that? So understand this. Under the law, if Israel obeyed the law, followed the law, they could rightfully expect to receive from God not just rain at any time, but the appropriate type and the appropriate amount and frequency of rain so that the various crops would flourish, including oil. All right? So keep that in mind. But that also tells us that what would happen if they disobeyed the law? What would happen? What would he wind up doing? Yeah, the curses, exactly. He would wind up withholding the rain and so forth. Look at Deuteronomy 28. I'll just introduce this. We'll come back to this later on. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Look at Deuteronomy 28. So he said at Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, to observe and to do all His commandments which are commanded this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." First word of verse 3. Verse 4. Verse 5. 6. And so on, all the way down. So, as long as they obey, everything's going to be great. But look at verse 15. "But it's come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Verse 16, first word. 17, 18, 19, and so forth. Look at verse 23. "And thy heaven that is above thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust." Would that be a problem?
Yes.
What's the problem going to be?
Can't grow.
You can't grow? Nothing's going to grow. Okay? So you understand this. First thing to get is that in Scripture, oil, just oil, olive oil, is a picture of when God created the earth for the blessing and benefit of man, oil was to be there to bring brightness to his skin, as it were, to help physical health and that type of thing. It was connected with physical health. Israel under the law. God said, if you obey my law, then you'll have abundance of everything, including oil. You disobey it, you're not going to get rain, so you're not going to have abundance of oil. As well as you're not going to have abundance of those. Everybody understand that concept? Okay? Point number two is this. I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 30 now. Exodus. God promised that Israel, that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. Remember that? A kingdom of priests. Now, historically, there was only one tribe from which He identified that particular tribe, they would be the tribe for the priests. Which tribe was that? That was the Levites. They were going to be the priests. And in particular, from Levi, Aaron and his sons would be the high priests, or would be the priests that had exclusive rights to offer the sacrifices and enter into the holiest of holies. The rest of the Levites who were priests, they would do like the maintenance of the building, the tabernacle, stuff like that. So there actually were two categories of priests, all of which came from Levi. Remember that? When it came time to induct, right from the beginning, when it came time to induct Aaron into the priesthood and to sanctify him, to set him apart, to make him holy and so forth, there were a couple of things that they had to do. So we're going to look at several verses here. Look at Exodus 30. Look at Exodus 30, verse 25. Here in this passage here, I'm going to go back to verse 22. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin." Now look at verse 25. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment." See, there is a special formula for this. "An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, it shall be an holy anointing oil." Are you seeing that right there? There was a special formula that they were to put together that became this anointing oil. 31, verse 31. "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Look at chapter 35. Look over to chapter 35, if you would. Chapter 35 and verse 8. And he says this. He's talking about as Moses is leading Israel to bring together all the things to build the tabernacle. I'm going to have you jump to verse 11, just so you can see the context. Verse 11, 35, 11. You see the tabernacle, his tent, his covering, the tatches, the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets. Verse 12, the ark, the mercy seat, the veil. Verse 13, the table, the showbread. And so you see what, you see everything, all the details there. But come back to verse 8. It says, "An oil for the light and spices for anointing oil." You see that? Those are two different uses of the word of the oil. The one oil was the pure olive oil that was to be used as the fuel source for the golden candlestick. Remember that? It had the seven sources of light on it. So they would use the pure olive oil, and that would be the fuel to burn the light. But notice that verse, again, if you go back to verse 8, "an oil for the light and spices for anointing oil." Those are two different oils there. Everybody see that there? One is going to be used for the source of the light for the candlestick. The other is going to be for the anointing oil. Now, go to Exodus 29. Go to Exodus 29. Look at Exodus 29, if you would. Exodus 29, look at verse 1. It says this, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them." You know the word H-A-L-L-O-W? You know what that means? What does that word mean? To set apart, to sanctify. Okay? It says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." So this is when he's going to induct Aaron and his sons into the priest's office for the very first time. This is what they're supposed to do. So it tells them you take two young bullocks, two rams, verse 2, unleavened bread, things like that. We're just going to jump ahead here. Watch at verse 4. Verse 4, "Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall do what? Wash them with water." What's that? That's water baptism. One of the first things they're supposed to do in connection with inducting Aaron into the office of the priesthood is to water baptize them. Water baptism, this is another whole subject, by the way. Water baptism is not a New Testament ordinance. Water baptism originates way back here in the Old Testament. Water washing and water baptism was always the prescription for cleansing, for inducting into the office, in this case, of the person who was going to be the high priest. Washing with water right there. Watch what he goes on to say now. It says, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe, the ephod and the breastplate that gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take," here it is, "the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." There it is. You see what the purpose of the anointing oil was in this passage? It clearly is in connection with inducting Aaron into the office of the priest. The priest who would be sacrificing, the priest who could have access in to the holiest of holies. You see that there? You not only wash him with water, but you anoint them with oil. He's supposed to do the same thing with his sons, by the way. I'm leaving a lot out here just because of time's sake. But look with me at verse 21. Jump way ahead. This is the same detail, same ceremony as it were. "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar," because you remember he's made a sacrifice. It says, "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. He shall be hallowed." What does hallowed mean?
Set apart,
sanctified. "And his garments and his sons' garments with him," and so on. So what you see here is very clear that God gave Moses specific instructions as far as what the anointing oil was, how what the recipe was, how to make it. It was very precious, very special. And then what he was supposed to do, he was supposed to take and inducting Aaron into the priest's office. Not only was he to wash him with water, Aaron and his sons, okay, but then he was also to anoint them with oil from head to toe. Really amazing here. And what did that verse say it did to them? It hallowed them. It hallowed them. It set them apart. It sanctified them. Now this is all ceremonial. You understand this, okay? But this is the instruction here that they were told. Now what we're going to do, there's another time when... And by the way, they were supposed to do this every time there was a new priest that was going to be inducted into the office. This was not a one-time thing. Okay? Look with me over to Leviticus 14 now. Go to Leviticus in chapter number 14. Leviticus chapter number 14. Man, I got to hurry. Leviticus chapter 14, watch this. Look at Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 1. "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his" what? By the way, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the leper? What did he tell the leper to do? He said, don't go tell anyone. Go straight to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. How would that leper know what to offer? Go read Leviticus 14, right here. Read this chapter. This is the details of what the guy was supposed to bring. At any rate, so Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2, he tells you this is what you're supposed to do in the day of his cleansing. There's a bunch of things he's supposed to do, but jump ahead to verse 17. It says this, "And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand," that's in the hand of the priest, because the guy's supposed to come to the priest. The guy in the day of his cleansing, he's supposed to come to the priest. And it says this, "And of the rest of the oil that is in hand, shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be" what? "Cleansed. Upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord." You see what's happening here? It's clearly connected with what's supposed to happen to this guy in the day of his cleansing. the priest himself who had been anointed with oil. So at some point in the priest's career, a guy gets healed of leprosy. The guy gets healed from leprosy. He's supposed to come. There's a number of instructions that the priest is supposed to do in reference to his cleansing, one of which includes that the priest has some of that oil in his hand, left over. And when I say left over, I don't mean it's not valuable. I'm saying it's a small amount in his hand. He takes that and he puts it on the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, and then he lets it fall from the guy's head all the way down, right? And what did that verse say it did? It makes an atonement for him before the Lord, and so forth. Look at verse 26, if you would. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. The priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. Are you seeing a pattern here? The pattern is that not only was this anointing oil, it was precious, it was special, a very particular recipe. It was used in connection with inducting Aaron into the office of the priest, and it was used in connection with the cleansing of the leper in the day of his cleansing to what? To make atonement for him, to hallow him. Everybody see that there? Now then, go back with me if you would over to Mark in chapter number 6. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we mentioned this at the beginning of the message a few minutes ago, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John the Baptist himself said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He sent the 12 apostles out to say the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Question: what made the kingdom of heaven be at hand? What's that, Garrett?
The time schedule.
That's what made the kingdom at hand. The time schedule. Why did Christ show up on the scene of human history when he did? Say the same thing. Because of the time schedule. Why did John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, why did he show up on the scene of human history when he did? Say it again. Because of the time schedule. That's what made the kingdom at hand. That's why Christ was born when he was born. Because of the time schedule. So if John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, Christ said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, since the 12 apostles to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why, when he sends the 12 apostles out, does he send them out with things like this? Are you back in Mark 6? Mark in chapter number 6 at verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. What's that all about? What's that doing? Why did he send them out with signs?
Because the Jews require a sign.
That's right, the Jews require a sign. That's a true statement. What were the purpose of the signs?
Identify the Messiah had arrived.
Yeah, the signs validate the claim. Christ said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, prove it. That's what the signs are doing. The purpose of the signs were validating, demonstrating, proving that the kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand. That's why when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's just an abundance of miracles and signs and healings. Okay, I got to stay on track. Okay. And again, you can see in this verse right here, verse 13, that included in the signs that he gave them was anointed with oil many that were sick. Everybody see what's going on here? Now, in the what had Israel's spiritual condition become over the years? Spiritually, were they doing better or worse?
worse.
Way worse, right?
Yeah.
So they found themselves under the curses of the law. Remember John chapter number 2 at the wedding. What was the statement? They have no wine. Why? Because you got no rain. Understand that? They're under the curse. They're not under the blessing. When Christ shows up and He turns the water to wine, He's demonstrating that He's the one that can redeem Israel and rescue them out from under the curse. When He sends them out here with the oil, this precious anointing oil, it's evidencing His claim that He's the Messiah and that the kingdom really and truly was at hand. So they're going into, He's preparing them to go into the last days. In those last days, Israel's condition, they're going to still be under the chastening hand of God. Still under the curses of the law. Turn with me, if you would, over. Remember, we already read the one in Deuteronomy where it says, if you disobey, then you're not going to get rain, etc. Right? Go with me to the book of Micah. Did you know you had a book in the Bible called Micah? Yes? No? You do now, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then who do you have? Micah. There you go. So even if you didn't before, you know it now, right? So find Hosea. You go to Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then you have Micah. Look at Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 15. And these are some of the pronouncements he gives to them because of their being breaking the law, being under his chastening hand. He says at verse 15, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. See that? That's going to be because they're under the curses of the law. Does anybody know where the book of Haggai is? Did you know there was a book called Haggai? I know you do.
Okay.
Yeah, somewhere back there. In, okay. Okay. If you were in just Micah, so you go Nahum, then you've got Habakkuk. You see there? You've got Zephaniah, then you've got Haggai. Haggai chapter number 1, verse 11. God told Israel through Haggai 1:11, I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the what? There it is right there, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor. Why did God call for all this? Because they were under the law, the curses of the law. Okay, look at Joel. Again, if you find Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, look at the book of Joel. Look at the book of Joel, chapter number 1, and notice what he says here. Joel, chapter number 1. Oh boy, let's see, verse 8. He says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering, the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil does what? What does it say right there? It languishes. Go to Revelation chapter 6 quickly. Go to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6 here. Revelation chapter number 6, when the seals, remember the book has got seven seals on it. The Lord takes the book and the Lord looses the seals. Remember that? So you look at when the Lord breaks the first seal, verse 9, look what happens. Revelation 6, verse 2. I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. That's when the first seal is broken. Here comes the second seal. When we open the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So that's the second seal. So you've got war now. Verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not, what? The oil and the wine. They're going to be very scarce and very precious in that tribulation period. So Israel's under the curses, the punishments of the law. God is withholding the rain, hence they're not getting the wine, they're not getting the oil, they're not getting the fruit of the ground. And not only that, is when the Antichrist is released and then war begins and the pestilence and famines happen, it's going to really increase the scarcity of the oil. And if you increase the scarcity of the oil, well, that's going to make it more precious than ever. Maybe we should start investing in olive oil instead of gold or silver, right? At any rate. And therefore, there's going to be a very limited supply. Remember that? Turn with me quickly, if you would. Now go to Matthew 25. Am I going to have time to do all this? Some of this I'm just going to have to state. We'll pick up here next time. Go with me to Matthew 25. It's no accident that in this parable, Matthew 25, the 10, if you look at Matthew 25, you've got the 10, 25 verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The 5 then were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. You jump ahead to verse 6, here comes the bridegroom. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto them, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. You see how rare it's going to be, how precious it's going to be? All right. And this, in this context, this is just the raw olive oil to burn the lamps. So this isn't even the anointing oil, but you can't make the anointing oil if you don't have any oil. The point is, in the tribulation period, it's going to be rare and precious. But God promises. Tell you what, write these verses down. We'll pick up here next time. Write down Isaiah 41, verse 19. Isaiah 41, 19. God promised that in that tribulation period, He would make special provisions in special locations for the believing remnant where they would have the food and provisions that they needed, including the oil. And He says it specifically, the oil. Isaiah 41:19. So the remnant's going to have to flee from Jerusalem when they see the Antichrist, right? And so forth. They're going to flee the mark of the beast. And so what's going to happen is that when James says here, James chapter number 5, when he says, is any among you sick? You know from chapter 1 verse 1, he's talking to the 12 tribes scattered about. He's talking about the 12 tribes in the tribulation period. They're going to be fleeing from the Antichrist. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to have to get out of town, as it were. And there are going to be people among them that are sick and unhealthy and that type of thing. Who is it that is going to have the oil, the anointing oil? It's going to be, and in particular, the elders of the church. The elders, the church there is the Jewish remnant church. How are those elders going to get that oil? They're going to go to the Word of God. It's going to tell them where to find it, such as the passage in Isaiah 41. So this whole thing about the anointing oil, it all fits together with God dealing with Israel in the prophecy kingdom program. And when He tells them, you go get, go call for the elders. Let them bring that anointing oil. Israel is going to be the kingdom of priests. So that oil is going to be a picture of them being inducted into the priest's office. But Israel also had to be cleansed like the leper in Matthew 8. And so that oil was going to be applied for the picture of their cleansing in the day of their cleansing. That's how all this ties together. This has nothing to do with some, you know, some pastor or some preacher in a local assembly going out, go get some oil and come. That's not what's going on here. This is how the Bible presents the picture. Okay? We just looked at verses here and there's a whole bunch that we didn't get to. Okay? Alright, we're going to have to stop here for now. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for the light and the wisdom that your word provides to us. And we're grateful that we have your scripture. We can trust what it says. In Christ's name, amen.